We're using a songbook. I believe Mike and Clayton got some of the kinks worked out anyway, so I think we may have slides, but just in case, the first song is going to be 878. Oh, there it is. 878, Sweet By and By. I need you to sing really loud tonight. I've been talking for several hours straight now, so I'm really struggling. So let's really sing out tonight. 878, here we go. Sweet By and By. We'll sing the first three, or the only three stanzas. Here we go.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the
song before prayer request or prayer tonight, our first prayer, be number 837. I need thee every hour. 837, all four stanzas.
I need thee every hour.
Oh! Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do need you all the time. We need you. You are our reason for waking up every morning. You are hope. You are our joy. You are our peace. And there is nothing else in the world that compares to you. There's no other source of these things except you. You are the source of every good thing. You are the source of every good gift that we receive. And we're so thankful. But Father, we are often blinded by so many things in the world that seem better for an instant, and we fall short of these blessings, these good things that you give us. Father, sometimes we strive after peace and hope and joy and so many things other than you, and we fall short of what you expect for us out of your children, and we're so sorry for that. Remind us that our only hope is you. Show us that our only peace is you. Help us to help each other, lift each other up when we struggle through these trials in life, and understand that there's nothing in life that's more important than serving you. Father, we are so, so thankful for what you've given to us. We have this church family here at Central, this loving community of believers who share a precious faith, who lean on each other, who build each other up, who pick each other up when we're down. We're thankful for this family. We're thankful that you instituted this church so long ago, and that we have been able to stay strong through generations. We're thankful for the leadership we have here today. We're thankful for the elders and their foresight and vision and the responsibility that they take so seriously to guide us and help direct us. We're thankful for all the workers that get so many things done here at the church. We're thankful for Tim Hall and his dedication to your word and helping to teach us every week. Father, we are mindful, though, that there are so many that are thirsting for the word. And today, in our community, in our world, it's more apparent than ever that the world needs you, that the world needs the gospel. And it's extremely difficult right now for us to share for so many reasons. The Satan has done such a good job at painting your word as with words like, with definitions like hateful and bigoted and so many things that the world just automatically thinks that there's no peace, that there's no hope in you. Help us to overcome those obstacles through our lives, through our faith, through our examples, so that the world can see Jesus in us, so that the world can see hope and peace in us, so that the world can see your love in us, so that the world can see that they too need you all the time. Father, continue to bless us as we are in this time of worship. Help it to rebuild us, but most importantly, help it to lift you up. Father, we want to take this time to show you how much we love you. And so as we continue on, help us do so with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Help us to lift you up and help this worship, and may this worship be a delightful fragrance to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, the next song is number 875. 875. So this, I've learned a couple of lessons. One of them was from a eighth grader. Goes to church here, plays junior high football. And I went and watched him play a game. And he told me after the game, I shared this with the Ephesians class this morning. He said, "I wish I would have played better." And that's been a couple of weeks now that he said that. And every single day that pops into my head that's just life in general. You know, we're here, we're in a game, and we're here to play as hard as we can play. And when we don't do as good as we can do on one day, let's get up the next day and do better. And it just stuck with me. And I don't see him out here today, and hopefully he's watching on TV, but really special young guys. The next football game is this Thursday. If you want to know where it is and what time, let me know. But he could definitely use some support out there. And if he had the congregation out there yelling for him, that'd be awesome. But this is us also. If for the prize we have striven, when we fail, let's just get back up and do better the next time. How about that? 875. Why don't we stand together as we sing this? I appreciate the effort tonight, as I'm definitely struggling. 875. And then after this, we'll have our scripture reading and our sermon by Brother Tim. Here we go.
Scripture reading this evening is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. That's Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. And we'll be reading from the English Standard Version this evening. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times of seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth."
I am still tempted to say, let's go out in the parking lot. It's just hard sometimes to know whether to say, let's do it outside or stay inside. The weather forecasts are all over the board, but anyway, we're here and we're thankful to have a place that we know will be dry and where our equipment will not be ruined by rainfall, so we're glad that we have this. But we're glad you're with us tonight. Happy that you're back. Wish more were back, but you're back, and we're thankful for that. And all of you that are joining us online, we're very happy that you are with us as well. And just hope you've had a good day, a good Lord's Day, and can truly say at the end of the day, I am closer to the Lord than I was this time yesterday. I want you to know that I regularly pray for God to not let me say things that are not true, because that is a problem, that is a danger that is present always. In our exuberance to say one thing or another, we can sometimes say too much or not enough. And so my prayer often is, Lord, let me only say that which is true. But I'm human, and that's why I occasionally say, check me. Let me know if you hear me say something that is not in accordance with the Word of God, because I need your help. Maybe I can help you, but let's work together. Because the main thing is knowing what the Lord has said. That's what this is all about. So I hope you've got your Bible ready and that you'll open with me tonight as we get into this lesson. And let's find out some things that will help us as we travel along this pilgrim way. 6 years ago, I purchased our first SUV. It was a black Mazda CX-5, still have it. And in the weeks that followed, I thought, my goodness, look at all the black SUVs on the road. And it wasn't that I was a trendsetter, I learned that. It's just I'd really never noticed that. I'd never paid attention. It's what we call selective perception. If you happen to have some other kind of car, then you'll start noticing a whole lot more of those cars than you ever noticed before. Well, can we do that with the Bible? Sometimes as we're reading the Bible, even though we've read a passage a number of times, we come back and we say, wow, I never noticed that before. And yet it's been there all along. We just did not perceive it. And that's why we continually study the Bible, to make sure that we perceive things that are important. Could that happen with the Holy Spirit? Could our studies sometimes just kind of glance over that and not really take into account that he's there, that he is doing what he does? And that's what I'm thinking as we get into this lesson tonight. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and the first part of verse 17, Jesus was consoling his disciples. He had just told them, I'm going to be going away. And that must have hit them pretty hard. They had been with him now 3 years. And to say, I'm not going to be with you anymore, that was very disturbing. And yet he makes this promise in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Jesus said, I'll give you another helper. I struggle with how to translate that word. I mean, I'm not a translator, but the word is paraclete. It is a word that means to call to one side. It is a comforter, as some translations will say. And I'm sure there's a number of other ways it has been translated. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to be gone. I'll send you another like me. That's essentially the idea. And whether you translate it helper, comforter, whatever, that's the idea. And let's not lose sight of the fact either that he says, whom the world cannot receive. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit is assumed to be a force, kind of like magic. I'm going to give you powers that will enable you to do amazing things. Well, the Holy Spirit gave them powers, as we're going to see, but it's a he, not an it. And so this is a very important promise. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. And so what I'd like to do is look in the book of Acts. In fact, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look in the book of Acts and see things that are, you might say, trending in the book of Acts. These are things that are seen again and again. And there's a reason for that. There are important ideas that should not be overlooked. And the Holy Spirit is the first thing that comes to my mind as we look at the book of Acts. Let's notice, therefore, the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The powerful presence of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Now, first of all, how frequently is the Holy Spirit mentioned in the book of Acts? Well, I counted the occurrences of the phrase Holy Spirit, and that comes out to about 30 times in the English Standard Version, at least. And when you narrow it down to the word Spirit without Holy Spirit, and I realize sometimes that refers to the spirit of a person or some evil spirit, perhaps, I'm looking at those that are clearly referring to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's another 16 times. And that happens to be more times than in all four Gospels combined. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more in the book of Acts than all four Gospels combined. And as well, it's more than all of the epistles combined. So clearly, the Holy Spirit is a trending idea in the book of Acts. And the question is, why? Why did Luke choose to refer to the Holy Spirit these many times? Well, I find three different reasons, and I know we could add to that list. There are other ideas that could have been added, but I didn't think you'd sit through that long of a lesson. So I'm going to keep it to three ideas, and these three are very clear in the book of Acts. Number one, for example, the Holy Spirit bestowed power. The Holy Spirit bestowed power. Now, you heard that in the passage that was read a few moments ago that Tom read for us. Look again at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the apostles had asked Jesus, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And part of what Jesus says is found here in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Jesus very clearly says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So there's no mistaking that idea. That was going to be one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit coming to them. Well, exactly what did that mean? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll begin getting an idea of what that means. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and here's what Luke records for us there. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a lot of power described in those four verses. There is, for example, that sound. It is a sound like a great rushing wind. I don't know exactly what that was like. Sometimes I read about how people describe the nearing of a tornado. It sounds like a freight train getting very close. And it might have been that. It might have been like a hurricane. Luke doesn't say, but it sounded like a great rushing wind. And later in verse 6, we're told that that's what caused the multitude to rush together to where the apostles were. This sound that was so loud. It was a powerful sound. And then there was the appearance of the divided flames of fire resting above each of their heads. Now, did that serve a purpose? Or was it simply to identify these men as different, as unique, somebody to really pay attention to? Well, again, we're not told, and all we can do is speculate, but the idea is it was a powerful sight. You can just imagine what that would have looked like and you would have been fixed on that sight if you had been there. What is this? I've never seen anything like that. Is their hair on fire? Well, that clearly wasn't the case, but it grabbed their attention. Everybody was looking at them. And then there is the phenomenon of them speaking in languages that they had never studied before. And later, you'll find the people there saying, we can hear them speaking in our own language. How is this possible? And there were a number of different groups that were mentioned there, but it's clearly a powerful miracle. And so there's one way in which the promise was fulfilled. Jesus said, power will come upon you. And indeed it did on the day of Pentecost. It captivated the attention of the people there. They were able to hear no matter what language they spoke. It was a powerful scene, not to even mention the power of the message, which far surpassed that even. Well, let's look at another passage in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. And this is a description of the work of Philip when he goes down to Samaria. And again, we're going to read about the Holy Spirit. We're going to see some very unusual things happening, and it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And the idea is they're doing miracles. They're doing miraculous things. And how is this possible? Well, the passage we read didn't say so explicitly, but that's clear from many other passages. The Spirit empowered them to do these things. And again, why is that? Is it because the church is all about getting people healthy and well? No. It's to help them see God is with them. These things don't just happen. The power of God is clearly present. And the Holy Spirit made that power very obvious. But then I want you to see a different kind of power mentioned in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And this is the first time that any of the apostles have been called to give an account to the Sanhedrin. Now, who is the Sanhedrin? It is that body of the highest officials in the Jewish religion, the 70. They are the Supreme Court of the Jews, you might say. It is the same group of men that had a few weeks ago condemned Jesus to die. And indeed, he did die because of their desire. So here are Peter and John called to stand here in the midst. And that's what they're doing, we're told there. In Acts chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, when they had set them, and that's Peter and John, when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power and by what name did you do this? And Peter and John began whimpering and apologizing. Is that what your translation reads? Neither does mine. It says instead in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, and then it goes on, and there is no sign of fear or intimidation. Peter speaks boldly. And in fact, the Sanhedrin observes later in this passage, these men are bold. We know these men. They're not educated. And before, you know, we've seen them, you know, before Jesus was crucified, they kind of sneak away. They ran from him when he was arrested. Something's different. And it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that enabled him to be bold and courageous in the face of great intimidation. They stood their ground and they gave a defense for their faith. And so the Holy Spirit played a very important part in the early church by bestowing power. But here's a second idea about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, and that is the Holy Spirit guided the messengers. The Holy Spirit guided the messengers. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Here we're talking about Philip again, and an angel has appeared to him and said, go down on that road through the desert that is going to Gaza. And he doesn't really know why, but he does what he's asked to do by the angel. But now the messenger changes. And here's what we find in Acts 8, verse 29. The Spirit, and obviously we're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. The Holy Spirit intervened and said, Philip, you need to go to this man. Now, why was this man so important? Well, it wasn't that he was important, but it's because he was from a different region. He could be the carrier of the gospel to people that had not yet received it. And that's probably what happened, although Luke doesn't record that. But this Ethiopian received the word. He gladly received it. He was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing. And you know, when he got home to Ethiopia, he carried that seed with him. And it was the Spirit that guided Philip to this very man. Look at another similar example in Acts 16. Acts 16, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Acts 16, verses 6 and 7. And now we're looking at the Apostle Paul. Paul is on one of his missionary journeys, and he's got his mind made up. This is the way we're going to go, and here we go. And yet Luke says in Acts 16, verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, well, let's go another direction. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So again, you've got the Holy Spirit acting very forcefully. We don't know exactly how he prevented Paul from going in these directions, but he did. And why? Because as the passage continues to go on, Paul then had that vision, that dream of a Macedonian saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And what a fruitful journey that turned out to be. The word was preached in Macedonia. There were many converts brought to the Lord. And why? Because the Holy Spirit was guiding the messengers. Maybe into the most fertile regions. Again, we don't know. Luke doesn't tell us that. But that looks like a likely explanation. And then here's a different kind of guidance in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 47. Here we have Peter at the house of Cornelius. We talked about that this morning. And Peter has been telling them about Jesus. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and his family. They begin speaking in tongues. Peter will say in the next chapter when he gets back to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came upon them just as it did on us at the beginning. But listen to what he says here in Acts chapter 10, verse 47. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? There was a message in that event for Peter and the others. They were still a little bit concerned. I mean, Gentiles? We've always been taught that Gentiles are kind of untouchables, and we don't know about them coming into the church. But now the Holy Spirit is guiding Peter and the others to say, yes, the time is here. The door is open. Who can prevent them from being baptized? And again, you see, the Holy Spirit is guiding those who are bearing the message of Jesus Christ. But here's a third way the Holy Spirit acts in the book of Acts, and that is the Holy Spirit revealed truth. That's probably the one that is most obvious to us. In fact, Jesus himself in John chapter 14, again, John 14, this time in verse 26, here's what he had told the apostles earlier. John 14 and verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, there's two different things mentioned there. One is he's going to remind them of things that Jesus had taught them, and that's a good thing. I need reminders often in my life. But there's also things that Jesus had not yet taught them, and that Helper, that Holy Spirit, is going to teach them those things. And when you look in the book of Acts, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing often. For example, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and look with me at verse 16. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Here is Peter standing before the group that is assembled in the upper room. And Peter says this, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Now, Peter's talking about a prophecy that David had made 1,000 years earlier. How did David know anything about one that would betray Christ? Well, David didn't. But as Peter says in that verse, the Holy Spirit spoke it through the mouth of David. And that's interesting because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing through these apostles very soon. And in fact, again, when you go into Acts chapter 2, that's what you find. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. There is all of this noise and visual effects. And now the gospel is preached. And where did they get that message? They got it through the Holy Spirit. They were inspired to speak what they spoke on that occasion and many other occasions that would follow. And then also look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. And now we're looking at a man named Stephen, a man that earlier had been described as one who was full of the Holy Spirit. He had been chosen for the task of ministering to the widows, the Hellenist widows there, those that were being overlooked. And now he's standing before people and speaking. And listen to what Luke says about this man, Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. "They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Now, was he just a wise man? Well, he might have been a very wise man. But by coupling that with the idea of the spirit, I'm led to the conclusion that the spirit gave him power to speak in a way that he could not be withstood. And that, of course, led to them dragging him into their assembly and ended up with him being martyred. And yet by that martyrdom, what a powerful message Stephen gave, one that still reverberates to this day. So the Holy Spirit, what did he do for that early church? Well, again, he revealed truth, and that was so important for this early church, as well as for the church throughout the centuries. So in the book of Acts, we see these three things and plenty of others, but he bestowed power, he guided the messengers, he revealed truth. But these were so important, so very important. Now, let's ask the question, why? Why are these things recorded for us? You know, Bible study can become an academic-only exercise. You can get so immersed in details and nuances that you don't really get the big picture. And we've got to really resist that kind of tendency. It's good to get into the details, very good, and to try to understand the various nuances of Scripture. But let's never fail to back up and say, why did God want me to have this? What is the message that the Lord wants me to have? And now that we're talking about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, 2,000 years ago, what's that got to do with me? I think it means that there is timeless, timeless help from the Holy Spirit. Let me explain what I mean by that. In Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, we know about this. We've talked about this a number of times when we're asking the question, do miracles continue? And this passage often is referred to. And I think there's good reason for looking at it. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. And this is what Simon the sorcerer observed, and this is what anybody could have observed. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who both happened to be apostles. They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he, the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by inference, we come to the conclusion the apostles had to lay their hands on Christians for them to be able to do these miraculous things, like healing people or speaking in other languages, things that were clearly beyond human ability. And I think that's a fair conclusion based on that. But do we also come to the conclusion that as those miracles kind of evaporated, they passed from the scene, so did the Holy Spirit? That would be a very wrong conclusion. A very wrong conclusion. Let me remind you of what we read earlier in John chapter 14, verse 16. This is what we read near the beginning of the lesson. John 14 and verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. To be with you forever. Now, does that mean what we normally think of? Or does it mean something else? Well, let's look at a couple of other passages. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. These are some of the most familiar verses, especially verse 38. For you, perhaps, because I stress verse 38 often. But Peter is giving an answer to the question, what shall we do? And Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. But don't stop there. In the past, we may have stopped there, and we shouldn't have, because Peter didn't stop. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 39 and says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And I think clearly that says the promise of forgiveness continues until the coming of Christ, and the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit continues until the coming of Christ. And then something that Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. In another defense before the Sanhedrin, here's what they say there. Acts 5, verse 32. We are his witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter said God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Does that mean we have the gift of the Holy Spirit today? Yes, it does. Does that mean that we will do the same things that Christians in the first century did with the empowering of the Holy Spirit? No, that's not at all my point. In fact, I would argue otherwise. But we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit. That to me is very clear from these and many other passages that we could look at. And you know, when Jesus made the promise in John 14 to the apostles about the coming of the Holy Spirit, they must have said, we don't know. We don't know what this means. We don't know who this Holy Spirit is. We don't know what it means that he's going to give us power. There's a lot of things, but as they went, as they continued serving the Lord, they would see that the Holy Spirit was with them, empowering them, encouraging them, giving them boldness when they might otherwise have been intimidated. Is that what we're going to find? I think so. I think the Holy Spirit still encourages and empowers us and makes us bold when we might otherwise shrink. We need that gift of the Holy Spirit today as much as they did. Jason Ketz wrote an article entitled Acts of the Holy Spirit. Let me read a little bit of that article, just three or four lines. But for as much as the apostles, first Peter and then Paul, are the main active characters throughout the book of Acts, there is a continuity which bridges all of the apostles' works and words and forms a parallel to Luke's gospel account. Now notice he's saying Acts is a parallel to Luke's gospel account. Now, what do you mean by that? This continuity is the Holy Spirit. In the same way that the gospel according to Luke is an account of the works of the Christ, Acts is an account of the works of the Holy Spirit. Through Acts, the evangelist depicts the Holy Spirit directing the formation of the church and empowering the preaching of the gospel as the message emerges from Jerusalem and spreads toward Rome. Now, my Bible, when I look at the beginning of the book of Acts, has the heading, the Acts of the Apostles. And I suspect yours does as well. But could we not say it's more properly to be entitled the Acts of the Holy Spirit? Or, if you prefer, the Acts of the Apostles who were empowered by the Holy Spirit? Either way, there's no denying the Holy Spirit is very prominent in the book of Acts. And to me, I think that's a message for the church always. We're not here alone. We've been given another helper, another comforter, if you prefer, another paraclete. Let's meditate on that. Let's enjoy the power that gives us to know we're not stranded here on a deserted island and God says, good luck. He's left us someone to be with us, to give us that encouragement, that boldness, that help. That's the Holy Spirit. Do you have the presence of the divine in your life tonight? You can have it. The Lord promised it to all who would believe and obey. And if you know what it takes to become a Christian, you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, you're ready to turn from your sins, repenting of them, you're ready to confess Him before others, you're ready to be baptized into Christ, you'll leave this building forgiven and with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you've done that, have you grieved the Holy Spirit? Have you quenched the Holy Spirit? If you know that I'm in a difficult place, I need to do something, you've not quenched Him yet. But it could happen. And I would urge you to act while there's still the urge to repent and pray for forgiveness. If we can help in any way, come as we stand and sing.
Thank you.
song before the Lord's Supper be 379. 379. Okay. Here we go.
Take this time for those who are unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning to be able to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Son who came to this earth, who died upon the cruel cross of Calvary and went through the struggles and the trials and the betrayals that he went through. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as those that are about to take of this bread will do so in a way and manner that is well pleasing to thee. In its Christ's name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, those who are about to take of the cup, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we focus on the blood that was shed before the cross during his beating and trials, and also that was shed upon the cross for our sins. And it's through his blood that we are able to have everlasting life. Again, Heavenly Father, be with those that are partaking of it at this time, and pray that they will do so in a manner that is well-pleasing to thee, and that they realize the severity of his torture and punishment. And it's Christ's name we pray. Amen. Also, another portion of worship that we have, so those are probably unable to take care of the communion this morning, and that's also the offering or the giving. We at this time will give thanks for those blessings that he's bestowed upon us. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the things that we have, especially Heavenly Father, for living in this country where we're able to choose our own profession and make a living and provide for our families. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as those that are giving back to thee, that those monies will be used and to the best of service, and be with the elders as they make decisions for those monies, and that they will decide what is best for the community here and for the church here. Be with them and be with those that are giving, that they give out of a generous heart, not out of necessity. And we be with us, Heavenly Father, and it's Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's join in prayer again. Lord, we're so thankful for these two opportunities we've had today to gather together, to unite our voices in praise of you, to give you thanksgiving for all the wonderful things that you've done in our lives. As we go our separate ways, day by day this week, help us, Father, to stay on the path that you have set before us, looking always to Jesus for our guide and inspiration. Be with us now and forevermore. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Haven't been given any new announcements. We hope each one of you will be able to join us this Wednesday night for our next speaker in our September Wednesday night series. You're dismissed. Have a great week.